Please join me in Jeremiah chapter 17 at verse number 19. We've been looking at some of the prophecies made by Jeremiah during the early years of King Jehoiakim. Remember, Josiah, the last great king of southern Judah, died in 609 BC. He was immediately followed by his number two son, Jehoahaz, but that was changed quickly by the Egyptian pharaoh to be Jehoiakim, the eldest son of King Josiah. And that's more than likely because Jehoiakim was much more prone to follow Necho, follow the Egyptian directives. But Jeremiah, who had already been prophesying for a while, starts focusing on the coming judgment. And this does not make Jehoiakim or his associates or the prophets and the priests that are not genuine in their hearts, or even many of the people, does not make them happy to hear Jeremiah keep talking about coming judgment. And so they tried to kill him, but some prominent and influential people at God's movement saved him from that. And so Jeremiah has to keep going back to the temple complex and telling the people there, you've got to change your attitudes. You've got to repent. You've got to change your ways, or judgment most certainly will come. Now, we know the judgment is coming. We've already heard that it's beyond the point of no return. But the message keeps going out of repentance because some people might actually exercise their free will to repent and therefore might not feel the full wrath of God, might be part of the remnant that is taken away into exile when the Babylonians come. So these prophecies are all taking place probably 608, 607. We're going to quickly move into 606 BC soon. So maybe those, that's kind of the latest some of these prophecies by Jeremiah take place. So the last part, before we jump over to a different prophet for a bit, is this, Jeremiah 17, 19. Thus said he who is to me, go and stand in the people's gate, by which the kings of Judah enter and by which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem. Now, where this people's gate is, I don't know. It may, in fact, be a reference to the gate that goes from the old city up to the new city and the temple. But whatever it is, he's supposed to go there because there's lots of people gathered there. And he's supposed to go to all the other gates of the city and of the temple and preach. Now, what's he supposed to preach? Verse 20. And say, hear the word of he who is, you kings of Judah, and all Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter by these gates. Thus says he who is, take care for the sake of your lives, and do not bear a burden on the Sabbath day or bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. Now, that means that this must be going on right now. They are treating the Sabbath day just like any other day. And that's not appropriate under the Old Testament law. You are to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Verse 22, do not carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath or do any work, but keep the Sabbath day holy as I commanded your fathers. Yet they did not listen or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck that they might not hear and receive instruction. So I told your predecessors, your ancestors, to knock it off with the breaking of the covenant, but they blew me off. They hardened their hearts, they hardened their necks, and refused to obey. What are you going to do? That's kind of what's implicit here. Verse 24, but if you listen to me, declares he who is, and bring in no burden by the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but keep the Sabbath day holy and do no work on it, then there shall enter by the gates of this city kings and princes who sit on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their officials, the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall be inhabited forever. So this is the potential that was there if they had only repented, if they'd only called upon the name of the Lord and changed their ways, then the judgment wouldn't have had to happen. But they didn't, and they won't, at least as a large group. And because of that, they are not going to see this wonderful, blessed time of peace and prosperity where the city is forever inhabited and the leadership goes in and out looking really good. And the people could have had this too. Verse 26, the people shall come from the cities of Judah and the places around Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin, from the Shephelah, from the hill country, from the Negeb, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings and frankincense, and bringing thank offerings to the house of He who is. So it could have been like this for a long, long time. Peace and prosperity and the beautiful worship in the beautiful temple built by Solomon. It could have had all that. People coming in from all over the place and all over the world. But that's not the way it's going to be. Verse number 27. But if you do not listen to me, which is exactly what's going to be the case, to keep the Sabbath day holy and do not bear a burden and enter by the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem and shall not be quenched. So if you don't pay attention to my warning, Jerusalem and the temple are done, and so are you. And we know that that's going to be the case in only a matter of years now. So let's leave the book of Jeremiah for a little while. Let's go to another book written, I believe, right around this same time. It is a prophetic book that warns about this plague of locusts. And the question that we have to ask as we approach this book, it's the book of Joel, by the way, and you can go ahead and turn there, is the book about a literal plague of locusts? Because we know that there's going to be a literal famine. There's going to be a literal drought. There's going to be literal pestilences. There's going to be literal war. And all those things were part of the warnings given in the book of Deuteronomy of what happens when you abandon the covenant. Well, in the book of Deuteronomy, it was also warned that if you abandon the covenant, I will bring locusts into your land. So is this a description of a literal locust plague that God brings to punish the land of Judah? Or is it metaphorical? Because armies are sometimes compared to locust plagues because they come in and they use up all the resources in one area and move on. And we know that Babylon is going to come in exactly like that and then leave again. And so is Babylon being described here as a locust plague? And my honest answer to those questions are, I don't know. I'm not sure which is the case. In fact, I'll even go one more. Is it possible but that it's both a book about a literal plague of locusts and a metaphorical plague of locusts, both at the same time? Because God certainly can do that. He can do the double entendre. He can do the double meaning, the double prophecy with no problem whatsoever. So you'll hear me mention as we go through here those potentials as to what is being described here as literal locusts or the Babylonians. Joel, chapter number 1. This is the heading, verse number 1. The word of He who is that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. So he's the prophet. He is shown things, told things, and he has to pass that on. Verse 2. Hear this, you elders. Give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. So this is a big deal. It's a once-in-a-lifetime event that people will be telling their grandkids about. Verse 4, what the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. And what the hopping locust has left, the destroying locust has eaten. Now, what's this all about? Well, locusts are like big, gigantic grasshoppers. And there are different varieties of them. They have sometimes different colors, different sizes, different patterns of markings on their carapace. And so what's being said here is one locust group is going to come in and they'll eat a bunch and then they'll be replaced by another. And then another, and then another, until finally there's nothing. So this is going to be a total devastation. And you know what? When the Babylonians come, they won't be the first ones to invade the land and take things away because of the judgment of God. They'll just be the most recent. And they'll actually make several forays until they finally take the survivors into exile. So they could be the wave after wave of locusts that's described here as well. Verse 5, awake, you drunkards, and weep and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the sweet wine, for it's cut off from your mouth. Now, one of the problems, of course, with this group of people in this time period is they're just partying. They're just out satiate themselves with all the pleasures of life. And so they are now going to lose all of that stuff that they depended upon, that they enjoyed. It's going to be gone, whether from locusts eating up the vineyards or from the Babylonians coming in. Verse 6, for a nation has come up against my land, powerful and beyond number. Its teeth are lion's teeth, and it has the fangs of a lioness. It's laid waste my vine and splintered my fig tree. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it down. Their branches are made white. And so when a locust plague comes through, they chew up everything vegetation. They rip off the outer bark of trees even and leave just the white underbark and the white pulp. And then they start chewing on that. And so that's part of the description that might be here. But then again, same thing with a foreign army that comes in. They take everything. Verse 8, lament like a virgin wearing sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth. So cry like someone that got married and then quickly lost their love. The grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of he who is. The priests mourn, the ministers of he who is. The fields are destroyed, the ground mourns because the grain is destroyed. The oil dries up, the wine dries up, the oil languishes. Of course, if the fields are devastated and the orchards and the vineyards are devastated, then there's no supplies for the temple of the Lord. There's nothing that they can use in the ceremonies. And so that's what's being described here. And it doesn't matter whether it happened because of locusts or Babylonians. If it happens, that's a bad thing, that the temple can't go through its ceremonies. Be ashamed, O tillers of the soil. Wail, O vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine dries up, the fig tree languishes, pomegranate, palm, and apple, all the trees of the field are dried up, and gladness dries up from the children of man. So again, more of this description of either through the famine brought on by locust plague or famine brought on by an invading army. all this stuff is gone. Put on sackcloth and lament, O priests. Wail, O ministers of the altar. Go in, pass the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God, because grain offerings and drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. So they're supposed to put on the ceremonial rough clothing to show how sad they are that the resources for worship are not there. So they're scaling back on the amount that they're able to give in the ceremonies. Verse 14, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of he who is your God, and cry out to he who is. Typical response when you've got famine, when you've got drought, when you've got locusts, when you've got invading armies, and things are messed up, you go and talk to your God. You get everybody to give up food to show God how serious you are about these prayers that you're about to offer. And everybody gathers to the temple. And you see this in all societies. When a crisis hits, people very often resort to the churches, resort to the synagogues and the temples of whatever religion they belong to, because they're trying to beg their god or goddess to save them. So in Judah, everybody goes to the temple. Verse number 15. Alas for the day, for the day of he who is near, and as destruction from the Almighty, it comes. Now, when we hear this phrase, day of the Lord, we've kind of been pre-programmed to think about the last day of the Lord, the day of Jesus' return, which is preceded by the day of the 3.5-year judgment and confrontation that the book of Revelation talks about. That's the day of the Lord. But, as I've repeatedly told you, the day of the Lord is all about judgment from God against a people for what they've been doing. And so there's been many small days of he who is throughout time. And so the Babylonian invasion is going to be one of those days of the Lord. And so would a famine, and so would a plague of locusts during this same time period. Those would be part of this day of the Lord. Verse 16, is not the food cut off before our eyes, joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed shrivels under the clods. So, you know, the seeds that have been tossed out there on the turned over ground. It just gets underneath and just shrivels up because there's no rain and there's no proper weather pattern to let it get a start. The storehouses are desolate, so they're empty. The granaries are torn down because the grain is dried up. You know, what do you need granaries for when you don't have any grain? How the beasts groan. The herds of cattle are perplexed because there's no pasture for them. Even the flocks of sheep suffer. So the cows are like confused because they don't have anything to eat or hardly anything. Even the sheep, which they really crop down to the very root of any almost anything, vegetation, they're confused and suffer because it's really bad. So we're not just simply talking about plague of locusts here. We're also seeming to be talking about a famine time as well, a drought time. To you, O he who is, I call, for fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. The flame has burned all the trees of the field. That's typical language for a drought. Even the beasts of the field pant for you because the water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. So even the wild animals are suffering. Chapter 2. Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of he who is coming. It is near. So sound the alarm, because bad times are here, and everybody needs to be calling out to God. Now, here is how the day of he who is, the day of the Lord, is described. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like blackness. There is spread upon the mountains a great and powerful people. Their like has never been seen before, nor will be again after them through the years of all generations. Now, that is either a description of an unprecedented locust plague, or it is a description of the Babylon armies when they arrive. They've never seen anything like this before, and they wouldn't have. And they won't see anything like it again after Babylon is gone. Fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them. You know, so it's pleasant and well-watered and all of that. And behind them, a desolate wilderness, nothing escapes them. So locusts are very much like that in a huge, unprecedented plague. They devour the land. They turn paradise into a desert. So are invading armies. Verse 4, their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses they run, as with the rumbling of chariots. They leap on the tops of the mountains, like the crackling of a flame of fire, devour the stubble, like a powerful army drawn up for battle. Now that sounds very much like a description of an unprecedented plague of locusts, even down to the sound, like it's crackling of fire as they're jumping and hopping and running into each other, and their wings are flapping. They make this crackling noise. Verse number 6, before them people are in anguish. All faces grow pale. Like warriors they charge. Like soldiers they scale the wall. They march each on his way. They don't swerve from their paths. They do not jostle one another. Each marches in his path. They burst through the weapons and are not halted. They leap upon the wall, the city. They run upon the walls. They climb up on the houses. They enter through the windows like a thief. Again, that sounds very much like a literal, although unprecedented, locust plague, where they just keep, every last one of them just keep moving forward. They just keep munching all the vegetation that's in front of them. When they come across houses, they jump on the walls and then climb through the windows. They go inside. If they find anything edible, they chew that up, and then they go out the other side. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. Now, that's very metaphorical if it's a reference particularly to locusts. It could be a much more literal feel to it. If we're talking about invading armies with the marching of the boot and the trampling of the war horses and the chariots. The earth, the sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. Now, when a locust plague comes through, sometimes as they're flying through the sky, they blot out the light of the sun, the light of the moon, the light of the stars. That it's like a big cloud going over. When you've got marauding armies coming through and they're setting fires and they're marching and their chariots are raising dust clouds, that can also happen that way. So that's why we end up with this imagery here. He who is utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful, for the day of he who is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? Now, the reminder is always put in here from time to time. This is all because God has put this in place. If the locusts are the ones that are chewing up the land, God's the one that sent them because of judgment against sin. If it's the Babylonian army that we're talking about in this book, it's because God sent them because of sin. Verse 12, yet even now, declares he who is, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments. See, a lot of people, when bad things happen, they will ceremonially rip their clothing, but it doesn't change their sinful attitude. God says, you guys need to rip your hearts open. You need to repent at the very core of your being. That's what's going to bring a different future. Return to He who is your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and He relents over disaster. Who knows whether He will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind Him, a grain offering and a drink offering for He who is your God. So Joel says, look, everybody repent sincerely. Maybe we can still get through this. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, consecrate the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even the nursing infants, and let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of He who is, weep. So He wants this great big national convocation, this gathering of a repentant people to gather to the temple building, to gather in front of the temple building, and everyone is wearing sackcloth, everyone is crying, everyone is ripping their hearts, not just their garments. And even the priests and those that are serving in the house of the Lord, they're weeping too. That's what He wants to see. He wants to see real repentance. And say, spare your people, O He who is. Make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? So He says, we need to beg God to spare us and to not let us turn into this horrible object lesson for the rest of the world as to this is what happens when God abandons the people. We don't want to be separated from God like that. So Joel is begging and pleading in the midst of all this judgment, in the midst of all this imagery of the locust plague, the coming army of judgment. Joel wants people to repent.